Well, God bless and greetings to you at the Way International tonight in the wonderful name of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this December the 13th, 1981. And this morning I learned for the first time what I'd forgotten over 30 years ago. Today or this week or this particular day, I guess, is 30 years ago when I received the fullness of the Spirit into manifestation. I spoke in tongues. So it's sort of a teary night for me after all everything I heard all day. So Walter and I sort of decided we might as well make it a heart night, right? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, on this wonderful Sunday night, we, your people, lift up our hearts in thanksgiving unto you and thank you, Father, for all that you've wrought in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your presence, your power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit within us, and how grateful we are for the greatness of your word, your wonderful Son, and the privilege of holding forth the integrity and accuracy of your word. Thank you for all of our children, our young people, and our adults, and for all of our people around the nations of the world. And thank you for making this a wonderful week for all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, please. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Last night, of course, here at International, we had our happy household holiday celebration for our staff. And at the same time, it was happening at all of our other locations, the root locations of the Way International in Emporia, Kansas, and Indiana, and Colorado, and Tinney, New Mexico. And it was just a time of great blessing. And I was thinking last night, and of course all day today, too, what a joyful ministry this really is, and how thankful we ought to be to God for having dug us out of a lot of things and made it possible for us to live positively with power and to love one another and to pray with one another and stand with one another. Dorothy's great song, Jesus Our Savior, reminds me of John 14, and I want the quartet to sing a song for you in a moment that, again, is a real heart thing with me. This here in John 14, 12, do you see it? Jesus Christ made this statement, and I'm still believing that we're going to see more and more of this. Verily, verily, you see those words? In the text, those are the words for amen and amen. The same word, people, that's the word amen, is the word that's translated verily, verily. So, literally, sir, it says amen and amen. In other words, double amen. And a double is always guaranteed, it's assured, whenever something is doubled. And the word amen literally means, thus shall it surely and truly be. That's the meaning of the word amen. And it's, since we're a teaching ministry, whenever you speak it, it's amen. If you sing it in a song, it's amen. At the end of some of the hymns, they sing that word, and it's the word amen when you sing it, but when you speak it, it's amen. They don't cost you anymore. Just talk. This is amen and amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you. And who are the you? If you go back, you'll find out that he's speaking here. Thomas is the one, or Thomas was the one who started back in verse 5 in 14. Then he got to Philip in verse 8. In other words, he is with his apostles, and he's speaking to them. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do what? Also. Now, just that much would blow the average man's mind who has been a so-called nominal Christian, wouldn't he? If he ever saw that and believed it, it'd have to shake him up. Imagine, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, that I, Jesus Christ, do, shall he, the believer, what?" Man, oh man, that'd rock you in your shoes. Kids, it'd blow your mind, remember? It's mind-blowing, mind-boggling. Even that would be, well, what did he do? I want to tell you, on a number of occasions, he even raised the dead. Now, that's just about as much as you can do. Right? Healings, some of those were just unbelievable. Yet he said, the works that I do, shall he do also. Then he comes to this next statement, which just takes your breath away. And greater than I, than these shall he do. Greater, and the word works is an ellipsis. And the word works is deleted from the original text. It's a figure to put the emphasis on something that's greater, greater, greater. That's why it's written that way. And greater works than these shall he do, shall the believer do. You see that? Now just think about it a minute. Just for once in your life, think about it. That the believer is going to do a greater work than Jesus Christ. That almost blows your mind. Now you're ready to get it blown even further. If Jesus Christ was God, how do you like that one? My, oh my, oh my. God created the heavens and the earth. That's one thing I'm sure of, that Jesus Christ could not have been God and said these words. You think about it. Because if anybody's going to do any greater works than God, we got a few problems, I guarantee you. But greater works than Jesus Christ, that I can understand. Because the greater work is something that Jesus Christ could not do. He could not give people the new birth. He couldn't give it to them. They were under the old covenant. He could not give them the new birth. No one could be born again because it was not available. Jesus Christ came to make it available. It wasn't available when he died. It wasn't available when he ascended 40 days after the resurrection. It was not available, according to the book of Acts, until the day of what? Pentecost. Then it was available for the first time. And that's the greater works of John 14:12. Greater works than I have done, ye shall do. The works I have done, ye are going to do, but even what? Greater. Something greater than that is the new birth, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which occurred for the first time on the day of Pentecost, because that was the first time it was available. That's the greater works of John 14:12. And that's the Christ in you. That's eternal life. And if you notice in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when they were born again for the first time, the one thing they did immediately afterwards, they spake in tongues. And the speaking in tongues was the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of Christ in them, the hope of glory. And it still is on this date in 1981. Same truth. Then look at the rest. Now here he says, because I go unto my what? Father. There's the key. These things shall he do? Greater works? Jelly, because I am going back to my father. Now, when you put all of this together, then the greater works, everything after the ascension, all of it fits like a hand in a glove. And when Lisa Lockridge Tracy wrote that song, that I think is one of the greats of our ministry, and I think it'll live and keep living, it's right on this verse. And people, my believing is that the word will continue to grow in the lives of our people around the nations of the world. And once again, we're going to see signs, miracles, and wonders like Jesus said. We were supposed, the works that I do, ye shall what? I haven't seen the day of a man walking down the street and just the shadow of the man, the people so believing that if he walked there, they'd get delivered. It's in the book of Acts. See? People, that song of Lisa's built on this scripture is just fantastic. You listen to the words of that song as the boys sing it for you. Come on, fellas, sing it. Last night in Galilee. Listen.
Last night I went to Galilee. In my mind I walked along the sea. I saw my Savior as he walked and talked the word. And as I listened, I believed every word I heard. I saw the love he had, a love so true. I saw him heal the people and feed them too. He looked at me and told me I was free to walk just like he walked in Galilee. Today I take his place and live in love and grace. I can do all he did and more. When I read God's word, it burns in my heart. It's so alive, I know it will never depart. God has put his spirit inside of me, so I can do all the miracles of Galilee. Today I'll share the word with someone and then I'll show them how they can be born again. And as we share the joy of salvation so free, I'll think back to my Savior in Galilee. Today I take his place and live in love and grace. I can do all he did and more. Today you take his place and live in love and grace. You can do all he did and more. We can do all he did and more.
See, that's why our ministry blesses people. When they sing, it's the word that's being sung. And I'm just so grateful that our people have this talent and ability, and that's how the word is spread. There are three tapes that men of ours have spoken and made that I believe people like you, all the way people, should have available at times when you meet with other people, because they're just three of them that I think are just unbelievably great. And I'm real grateful for them. I carry them on the airplane. I got them in the coach. And I use them whenever the opportunity arrives. And it does arrive at times where certain people ask questions about the way ministry or the heart of the ministry, what it really stands for, then instead of my sitting there and telling it to them, I just play one of these tapes for them and say, here's a man, so let him speak for himself. And of course, one of those great tapes is that one that Bud Morgan, that the time when Bud Morgan shared in San Diego with the Corps shortly after he had filmed the raw material that appears in finished product in our 40th anniversary film. What's the name of it?
The Prevailing Word.
Prevailing Word. That's what I want to hear. He had finished that, and he asked if he could share his heart with our people that were present at that meeting. And Bud Morgan made that, shared his heart on that, and that is just something that just wonderful to use with people. The second one is the one that Reverend Jim Lowry shared his heart at a word a weekend or someplace where he spoke regarding what this ministry meant to him. And he had been a minister for 25 years in the Presbyterian Church, very prominent minister. And his sharing on what this ministry did for him is just another great. And then, of course, the third one is the one that I believe is the least known among our people, and that's the Ross Tracy's great sharing and teaching on his life and seeking first the kingdom of God. And you know, Ross Tracy, Reverend Tracy, is on the executive committee at the Wake College of Emporia. He is the associate dean there, as well as the registrar. And tonight, I want you to listen to Ross Tracy very carefully as he shares. I'm ready.
Jesus didn't only teach his disciples in big, heavy teaching types of situations. He did a lot of that also. But yet, as we study the Gospels, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching continually in all kinds of situations and in all kinds of places. Up on a mountaintop with thousands of people gathered around, walking along the seashores, the fishermen were mending their nets all the time, every opportunity, every way that he could to make the word relevant. And that's our life. We've got to see and understand and develop and realize how the relevancy of the word is steeped in the totality of life, in the simplicity of life. God didn't send his word only to the scholared eggheads. He sent his word to everybody that would receive it, everybody that wanted to receive it. He wanted us to realize the life and the empowerment, the vitality, the dynamic of that word in every part of our life. In high school, I had two primary interests that were practically captivating my life. One of them was electricity, radios. The other was mechanics. My mother said she was afraid to clean my room because when she walked into my room, there were so many wires and gadgets strung around, she was afraid she'd get electrocuted. But it was fun. You know, I love to string antennas because the longer the antenna, the better the reception. We lived in kind of the edge of town, and I strung an antenna about two blocks down the road on the light poles. Light company didn't realize it, but I just put it on the light poles about two blocks down the street. And I discovered by doing this accidentally that my shortwave radio would pick up long-distance telephone calls that went through a trunk that was two blocks away in the same direction. So that was always entertaining to me. I could sit in my room and turn up the radio full volume and listen to phone calls where people would say on the telephone, "Now you promise don't tell a soul about this." And I had a lot of fun that way. Discovered a lot of interesting things that happened in the world of electronics. But I think it was my second interest that captivated a little more of my attention, and that was my interest in mechanics. A high school friend of mine had the access and full use of a garage and tools, and through high school we knew how to tune up cars, we knew how to plane heads, we knew how to port and relief motors, we knew how to really make them hum. In other words, I developed and acquired a real appreciation for automobiles, mechanics, motors, and all of that. In fact, that won over my other interest in light of the fact that I spent my first 2 years in college in the mechanical engineering field, training to be an automotive designer and a mechanical technician. The point I want you to get is not the personal pronouns I that seem necessary to insert here. The point that I want you to get is the importance of a principle that is so vital in your life as it is vital in all of our lives. It was in my second year of college that I discovered that things weren't going too well. That maybe automotive engineering was not the thing that I really wanted to do. It was in my second year of college, about midway through, that I began asking some very serious questions in life, and what was life all about? What did I really want out of life anyway? What's the value of life? Why live anyway? And then by careful evaluation and really systematically beginning to think some things through, I came up with a very simple set of goals that didn't seem too practical at the time, but they were my goals. And I said, after all I really want out of life is I don't have to be the most expertise in automotive design and so forth. What I really want out of life is a home, a modest type of income where I get my needs met. I want a wife, I want a family. I just want to enjoy the normal way of life. And I began thinking about that. And it seemed that the further I went in my studies and engineering, the more confusion and disruption began to enter my life. I was brought up in a denominational home where we were taught to have devotions every day. You know, that meant you opened the Bible, read a few verses, then you read the Upper Room or some other little devotional booklet about that. You did that for about 15 minutes, and therefore you were righteous for the day. Not criticizing my home, just criticizing the triviality of that kind of an experience. However, that kind of training brought about and made available in my life that which answered the questions. For as the soon thereafter I was going through the process of devotions and opened to Matthew, the 6th chapter, very familiar chapter in the Word, but one that meant a lot to me and one that spoke to me in a particular way. 6th chapter, the 24th verse, if you'd like to turn there. Therefore, 25th verse. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on or what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I thought I was reading the front page of the newspaper. Boy, this was relevant. I mean, here I'd been frustrated, confused, worried, just really mixed up in life, wondering what life was all about. And I started reading this, and I thought God had just written it just for me for that particular time. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, one little bit of measurement to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Can you think, can you capture in your minds how this must have been hitting my head? Really uptight about life, really uptight about how my needs were going to get met. What was I going to do in life? And then I turned here and began reading this. And let me share with you, the Word wasn't as thoroughly inculcated in my life as it is in your life, as it is in our life now. Each time I turned to the Word, it was kind of new stuff. I didn't know where to find particular things or where anything was located. As I began reading this, it was though God was speaking directly to me over the things I'd been concerned about. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O Ross Tracy? I mean, that's the way I read it, see? Really, that's what it meant. That's what it was saying to me. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, all these things shall be added unto you. At that particular moment, something happened. It was phenomenon. It's happened to a number of you, but it happened to me. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I was seated at a small homemade desk reading this scripture. I can see the total situation very well. And as my eyes fell upon Matthew 6:33, those words literally lifted themselves from the page. It was phenomenon, but I saw those words in large black letters come right up from the page. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, I can tell you that the majority of the afternoon was spent in contemplation about that which had happened in my life. Because I saw those words, and I knew there was particular special meaning in those words for me. And I thought about them a great deal in context with the questions of my life and what had been going on. And that night, as I was in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, and again, it's phenomenon, only that which is available. God doesn't have to work it, but that above and beyond His revelation, which He makes available at times, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard a voice. Now, don't tell a psychologist, they'll come bring their white coats, but to me, I heard a voice. And the voice said to me, Ross, why not the ministry? My roommate sleeping below in the bunk below me did not hear the voice. But I heard a voice in audible terms that asked that question. And I got out of bed and did some serious thinking, took a walk, and did a lot of things the majority of that night. And the next day, and the next night, at precisely the same time, the same moment, at 2 a.m. in the morning, I heard the voice again saying, Ross, why not the ministry? Made a tremendous impact in my life, and I did a lot more thinking about Matthew 6:33. And I came to the point where I finally said, God, I'm going to take that as a promise in my life, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to stake my life on that very verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You say, that was a different administration. Well, I'd been trained to read the gospel, so God had to work through with the best that I was reading, see. Still applicable in this administration. And so it was, to make a long story short, I transferred colleges from an engineering school to a liberal arts college where I could more adequately prepare myself for the Christian ministry. Just throw in a little sidelight here. The minute I had alerted the denomination I was interested in thinking about and studying for the Christian ministry, you know the first thing they did? As soon as I transferred to college, they assigned me as a pastor to a church. Had not even been in the Word, knew little or nothing of the Word, and they gave me the responsibility of ministering and pastoring people. Didn't understand Timothy too well, I guess. But anyway, in 2 years, I continued receiving my baccalaureate degree, and then, of course, went on to seminary and studied there. The interesting thing that happened all during this time was how time and time again, as I confronted a difficult situation or as things seemed a bit impossible to have happen, each time I could go back to this verse, to this experience, and remember it so clearly. Remember the reality with it beyond a shadow of doubt in my mind that it was so real, and then believe and lean upon that promise and find that every need got met. Now, when I went into the denominational situation, I was
put before a great battery of psychological tests, as most denominations require of their ministers, and talked with counselors, and when I shared this with them, there was very little comment, but many times raised eyebrows. But that didn't bother me, because I knew the reality of the experience for me. I knew I had accepted this word in a certain way, in a certain context, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God would supply my need every point and every step along the way, and that's what he did. Went into seminary, completed seminary, and was appointed to a church. After graduation from seminary, I married my wife, whom I had met in seminary. Sometime after that, of course, our first child, Martha, came along, and then the other children came along. And then it was that I realized how fully God had kept his promise. Because I had a family, I had a home, I was getting my needs met. Things were working as God had said they would. It was a neat experience. I could see that I was successful in, as a minister on paper. I doubled and tripled church memberships in the churches that I served, church budgets were doubled and tripled. I was pastor of a church when we built a new sanctuary and educational unit. And if you know that kind of an experience in a denominational situation, you know that's no small feat. That requires a lot of believing for committees to work something like that out. Where you got to have, you know, the majority of the building committee to agree before you put this thing in the plan, and holy cow, we got a much better deal going here. But anyway, on paper, that's the only reason I share this. On paper, I was extremely successful, very successful in the denominational pastoral ministry. But yet inside, there was a hunger that was not getting satisfied. I did as Dr. Werwell shares in his life experience. I, too, was traveling all over the state, all over the country, to hear Billy Graham, wherever he was, to hear Oral Roberts, spent a week at Oral Roberts University in a special seminar there, went to hear T.L. Osborne. I went to hear anyone, any place, any time I could, in order that I might find something more in life that had to be worth living. And then it was one day, there was an article printed in the Life magazine, May 14th, 1971. And a member of my pastoral relations committee walked up and handed me this magazine and said, "There's an article in here you might be interested in hearing or reading about." The title of the article, of course, as you know, was "The Groovy Christians of Rye, New York." It was about the Way Ministry, that pretty tremendously famous article by now in the lives of many of our people. I read the article and got interested, thought it would be a neat youth program to instill in the church in which I was a part of. And so I got on the phone and called Fred Hefner out in New York, Steve Hefner out in New York. His picture was in the article, and Steve said, "Well, you're in Michigan. You'd be closer to Ohio. Why don't you call the headquarters in Ohio?" So I did that. Dr. Werwell answered the phone, and he said, "Well, why don't you bring some of your young people and come down?" So I did that. I took a carload of young people, and we traveled to New Knoxville, Ohio, out to the farm, and there I was met with a number of surprises of my life. I expected to see a very traditionally dressed minister to come meet me, and Dr. Werwell was dressed as you wouldn't believe. He had his hair at that time all combed straight back, and he walked out of his office to greet me in a red and white pinstriped shirt and white pants and white bucks, and he looked like he had stepped directly out of Hollywood. And he came out and he met me, and then we sat under the tree there by the asphalt plaza. I didn't realize what he was doing at that time, but he gave me almost 3 hours of his time. And he talked with me about many things of the ministry. He talked with me about the four crucified, and I told him I lied. I told him I'd heard that. He told me about the fact that Jesus Christ, we really knew that Jesus died on Wednesday and got up on Saturday. And he spared no punches. He really laid it on me. In fact, I even recorded that session, and a couple of years later went back and listened to that session and couldn't believe he spoke so boldly, so frankly to me, but he was trying to break through the calloused walls that had been instilled there. I went home from that interview that day not too impressed, because Dr. Werwill spoke boldly and frankly and honestly, and I wasn't used to talking with people like that. I was more used to the superficial facade that people surrounded themselves with. And frankly, I went home quite turned off. I thought I had met the most egotistical man that ever lived. And then it was some time later, when I was plagiarizing people in order to teach on what was called the gifts of the Spirit, and I noticed from my visitor's packet at the Way International there were some tape recordings on the manifestations of the Spirit. And so I thought I would order those, and I could do a little more plagiarism from those and continue my series of sermons on the gifts of the Spirit. I got the tapes. They sat on my desk for some time. I just didn't seem interested in getting into them. Then one Monday morning, I picked up the tape, and I put it on my tape recorder, and I sat down in the chair thinking, well, I'll see what this is all about. I came up out of the chair amazed as I began to hear the word taught as I'd never heard it taught before. Because what was being taught was very nearly equivalent to that which we have in the 11th session of the class. And Doctor was teaching on Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and I heard what I had never heard before. And that night, I called my wife immediately, and I said, honey, what are you doing tonight? She got all excited. She thought we were going out somewhere. Why, nothing, of course. I said, I've got a tape I want you to hear. We heard the tape that night, and we're both tremendously blessed. And then out of that, of course, we took a class called Power for Abundant Living in the church. Invited our people there. In fact, you remember that you had to have 8 people sign and paid for the class at that time, and I didn't realize how strict our ministry was on that. We were going on vacation, so I just advertised it in a church bulletin, and we took off for vacation and announced when the class would be running. When we got back, we had 8 people signed and paid, ready for the class. I was a little concerned. I said, honey, what if... Since then, I had heard that we had to have 8 people signed and paid for the class, or the class wouldn't run. So I said, honey, what happens if one of those people changes their minds? So I asked God for another one. We went out and we signed up the principal of the high school, who also took the class at the same time. Took the class in August, and the next 3 and 4 months of my life were hell, believe me. Have you ever tried to pastor a denominational Trinity-believing church singing from a Methodist hymnal that sings page 1, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and the words Blessed Trinity are included? Have you ever tried to pick out the hymns from a Methodist hymnal? Have you ever tried to sing Praise God from whom all the doxology and all of that stuff, when all of the time you had just taken the Power for Abundant Living class and you knew the accuracy of the word, or had been taught it anyway, and it had really shook up your mind? Well, you have the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning in the service, and yet you'd already learned about the Lord's Prayer. Believe me, that's a real trial. I can remember going through the hymn book trying to find hymns that would be closest to the accuracy of the word and yet not offend anybody. I discontinued the use of the Lord's Prayer in the Sunday morning service. The next 3 months were hell, because everything I had believed, it seemed, was plowed up and torn out of my life. It was truly a fallow field. For 3 and 4 months, I just vacillated, trying to figure out, was this really true? Trying to pick holes in the class called Power for Abundant Living. Boy, I tell you, you talk about midnight oil. We stayed up many nights burning the midnight oil, trying to find out what was wrong with that class. Where are the errors in that class so we can comfortably slide back into where we had been before? It was in December of that year, December of 1971, when I was invited to the Youth Advance at the Way International. Richard Cunningham of the College Division, by the way, as soon as we took the class in August, they sent up some wows into the city. Isn't that amazing? They sent some wows. Richard Cunningham, he was one of them. I remember one morning he walked into my office, and he made me so upset and angry, I almost threw him out, but I didn't. Bless his heart, he had the boldness as a WOW to stand on the principles of the Word. And he came in and began asking me some questions that made me a little upset. And I remember responding to Richard by saying, I suppose you think you know more of the Word than I do. You know, seminary graduate, I suppose you know more of the Word than I do. You suppose Richard said yes because he knew he did? No. He was polite and courteous and handled the situation beautifully, yet he did not deny it. He allowed me to think about that question and allowed it to continue to brew in my mind. And believe you me, I began to ask that question, Ross, how much of the accuracy of God's Word do you really know? It was at the Youth Advance in December where for the first time in my life I saw young people from across the country crowded into the BRC for 3 and 4 hours sitting on the floor listening to Dr. Werwell teach the Word. I had never seen that. In fact, I had to include all kinds of little tricks and gimmicks to keep the youth in my church into the Word for 10 minutes, and that was generally true of most denominational churches. What kind of a gimmick do you have that'll bring you the best youth group that there is? And then I was invited back for the next wave of WOW training at the Way International, first part of January, and I went back and made the decision of my life. Because at that training session, I said to myself, Ross, you've got to make up your mind. It either is God's Word or it isn't. Who's right? The training that you've received in seminary where hundreds of people support that denomination of which you are a part? Or could this seemingly insignificant, small ministry called the Way Ministry be right in the Word that they're teaching? It's either God's Word or it isn't. What does the Word say? And I was confronted with a lot of questions. How dare you question that which you've been trained in? What about your security? Hey, what if you decide it's the Way Ministry? What about your relationship in the church? What about all your benefits? What about your hospitalization plans? What about your children? All of that. And then a verse in Matthew 6:33 came back to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Ross. And His righteousness, Ross, and all of these things will be added unto you. I made that decision. I said it either is God's Word or it isn't, and I believe that it is, and I'm going to stand on it. So I went back and began to teach the Power for Abundant Living class practically in my Sunday morning sermons. Immediately I saw the divisions down through the bodies of the church. I saw literally what Doctor teaches in the advanced class, how the pillars of the church will turn against you. And the people that supposedly I had loved most in the church were the ones that were deliberately spreading lies about me, were the ones that were actively engaged to see what they could do to get rid of me. I was immediately the one that was out hanky-panking with a church organist. There were all kinds of fires springing up all over the congregation. At first I tried to go and start putting them out, and then I saw it was of no avail. And I just decided to continue to teach God's Word. It was sometime after that we even began having manifestations in the Sunday morning church of the Methodist Church in that city. One of the largest churches in the city, and we would have manifestations. The Wiles would come to church on Sunday morning. I would call on them for manifestations. I would explain them first. I would show them in the Word where it says we should have them, and then we'd have them. Caused quite a bit of excitement. I probably had more visits from the Pastor Relations Committee at that point in my ministry than any other. Why do I share this with you? Just so you know about my background? No. I want to share with you, and this is the point, that the relevancy of God's Word is tremendously important in your life and in mine. How important is it? How true is it? How much can you lean on it and depend upon it? Then I want to say this, any person that I've ever known that has really done anything spiritually has made a very similar commitment to the one that I made back there in my second year in college. The commitment that is God's Word, and I'm going to take that as my promise and stake my life on it. It's either God's Word or it isn't, and I decided that it was, and that's what I was going to teach and believe and hold forth. Because only by that kind of a commitment and belief and reliance upon the Word of God was I able to find that the needs got met. And you people who are training to be leaders in this ministry, who will be going out in many facets, many directions, many walks of life, you know what? you ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. I guarantee you, if God's word is not similar or the same in your life. Unless you can look back to a time and moment, or at least a period of time in your life when you finally said, yes, this is God's word. And I'm going to stand on it and walk on it regardless of what happens, come hell or high water. Unless God's word is that vital and essential in your life, you'll find yourself defeated. What does it say in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine what? Own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. After I had left the active ministry of the Methodist Church, had served for 2 years in the Lim of Michigan, I had asked Dr. Werwell, well, what do you want me to do with my association with the Methodist Church? He said, keep it as long as you can, son. I didn't know what that meant at the time, but he knew. And after 2 years of ministry in the state of Michigan, after introducing myself to other ministers as a Methodist minister, yet I'm serving in the Way ministry, they called a conference of all of the bigwigs across the conference, a big pastoral relations committee conference, called me into the headquarters of the state for a questioning time. They didn't like what was going on. And so they called me in, and I sat down with them for an inquisition meeting. I never forget that time. I took my tape recorder out and placed it on the center of the table where all of them looked so aghast at the leader of the meeting. Are you going to let him record this meeting? These were the big shots across the conference. How would you prepare for a meeting like that? They were really going to quiz me. They were really going to put my head on the chopping block. You know what? I remembered a verse in Matthew 6:33 that says, Ross, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and that's what I did. And you know, God gave me answers for every question they asked. They asked me about baptism. They asked me about Trinity. Every time I said, the Word says, and I'd try to go to the Word, and finally I remember one of the district superintendents with whom I had worked extensively. He jumped up from across the table, eyes that got about that big around, it looked like he was possessed, and he shook his finger in my face and he said this, Ross, we are not concerned about what the Word says. We're here to question you. But God gave me the answers. In fact, when I left that meeting, the chairman of the committee, who was a very capable individual, he came up to me and he said, Ross, I don't understand how you were so calm and how you could so beautifully handle yourself in that type of an interrogation. Oh, by the way, the meeting lasted for 3 hours. I left there with joy in my heart because, again, the reality of God's Word had multiplied itself, had proven itself. And why was that available? Because I had taken God's Word and claimed it to be my own. And that particular verse has a lot of meaning for me, and I'm sure that it always will have that meaning. Sure, it's in a different administration of God's Word, but I could go through the epistles and point out the confirmation of the same thing there as well. It's tremendously important that we don't play cat and mouse with God's Word. Ask yourself, how important is God's Word in your life? It's possible to even get into the way core and assume that, oh yes, the Word of God's the will of God. Is it? How far are you willing to go on God's Word? How much are you willing to stake your life on it? Do you really believe it means what it says? And that it says what it means. Father, I thank you for the joy of being here. I thank you, Father, most of all, that you have magnified your word above all your name. Thank you, Father, that we can claim this word and know it and walk on it and just make it every part of our life and our living. I thank you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Now take Matthew and go to chapter 7, please. God touches men's lives in various ways. The record here in Matthew 7 is the record that changed my life that evening or that day in Tulsa.
one of the things that stopped me and that held me back to a degree was my own fear. Having been born and raised in this community with a wonderful father and mother in a church that, you know, we don't throw songbooks at each other in the church. We don't run over the pews. We don't lay in the aisles and shout glory, hallelujah. As a matter of fact, the words born again were never heard in that church while I was growing up. That was a low caste word. Today we hear it occasionally in the way ministry, I believe. But well, some of you men that belong to this church up here also, you know what I'm talking about. They're wonderful. But you see, I had gone through with a lot of these men and working, trying to get to the Holy Spirit field. They'd say to me, now, no matter what the Lord makes you to do, don't pay any attention to it. And I was scared to death the Lord was going to make me do things that would embarrass me. And I'm a werewolf, and I hate to get embarrassed. You know, I didn't want to lay on the floor and spit goose pimples out of my mouth or something. That's right. I didn't want to go. I really was afraid of that. And yet I had come to the place, it's almost unbelievable, I'd come to the place, I was so hungry that I said, well, Lord, if I have to do it, I'll do it, but God, I'd appreciate if I didn't have to. You know, this attitude. I knew all 385 verses on the Holy Spirit for memory before that day that I arrived in Tulsa, Oklahoma at that time. And this man that was spoken about, Reverend J.E. Stiles, God had told him in California to go to this convention because there'd be a man there that he could help, and in turn that man could help others. He did not know who it was. I did not know him until about the 12th of December 1951. We went up into a hotel room in Tulsa, Oklahoma. As yet, I do not know if the hotel that she sent and suggests is the right one. Maybe I'll be able to put it together when I look at it good. But we went up into a hotel room. And after an hour and a half or 2 hours, I don't recall how long it took, he finally got the fear out of me. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that in the class on Power for Abundant Living, the first great session deals with fear. There is nothing that so encases you and enslaves you and stops you from really receiving and being your best for God. Nothing any greater than fear. Fear always closes you in. And it did that to me. But it was wrong teaching that had put fear, wrong statements that had put fear in me. And up in that hotel room, J.E. Stiles came back to the verses that are here in Matthew 7 time and time and time again. I have no idea how many times, but every time I'd bring up something again, he'd go back to Matthew 7. And it all starts with verse 7 of Matthew 7. Everybody have it? The first word is in the King James is what? Ask. Ask. And he explained to me what that word ask meant. It's more than just ask. It is the word that's used in the banking industry when you walk to the cashier's window with your check and you demand payment on that check. That's the word ask. You've got the deposit. The money is in the bank. It's all there for you. You go to the cashier's window with a check, sir, and you demand payment on that check. That's this word ask. And he said to me, You just have to demand these things. You have to ask, you have to demand it. And if you demand it, it shall be given you. And he said, you have been demanding a long time. And I had been begging, pleading, doing everything. I had really been asking. And he said, well, look, it says if you ask, if you demand, it's going to be what? Given to you. He said, seek. He said, you sure have been seeking. He said, the word says, ye shall find. And then he showed me that the word shall means absolute. No maybes about it. You shall absolutely find it. And knock, knock. And he said, well, you have certainly been knocking, endeavoring to learn and to get filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. He said, well, the word says it's going to be opened unto you. You're going to get the understanding. Then verse 8, for everyone, and everyone people means what? And I was one of those. Everyone that asketh, that demands, shall receive. Shall receive. He did not know this. J.E. Stiles didn't know it, but I know it today, and of course I've taught it 1,000 times. The word receive is lambano. That's right, lambano. It isn't the word decomai. It's the word lambano. Everyone who walks up to God's cashier's window demanding, he's going to lambano, receive into manifestation. The very thing I wanted is that word, to manifest, receive, lambano. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Then he got to this great 9th verse. What man is there of you? Just what man is there of you? Whom if his son would ask bread, would that man give his son? Will he give him a what? Stone. If he ask a fish, would he give him a serpent? Then this 11th verse, he really drilled into my mind time and time again. If ye then, being evil, and I knew I was, but I also knew I was a father, and if my children were really hungry, and I had food to give, and they would ask for a piece of bread, I knew that as a good father who loved my children, if they asked for bread and I had it to give, I would not give them poison. I would not give my child anything to hurt him. Now, would you? No. Look, if you, as a father being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your what? How much more shall your Father, which is where, give good things to them that ask him? That's the verse that changed my life that night. He just kept bringing that verse up. Every time I get cold and negative and full of fear, he'd say, now look, God's not going to make you do anything stupid. He's not going to roll you in the eye. He's not going to hurt you. If a father knows how to give good gifts unto his children, how much more will the Heavenly Father do it? He's not going to make you do anything silly, because I was so afraid of doing something out of order, you know, out of order from my background as a Wirwill, as a trained man in the colleges and seminary. You know, I didn't want to lay in the aisle and roll around, cough up, as I said, goose pimples or something. Real fear. Look what he did for me. One verse of scripture, that great one. If you, as an evil father, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you a good gift, not anything bad? And he drilled that into me. And after a long period of time, He finally got me to speak in tongues. And again, he is the man who taught me that you've got to move your lips, your throat, your tongue. You got to make the words. And he'd use the illustration in English. He said, when you speak English, you move your lips differently. You lick your lips. You breathe. Then in order to formulate different words, you move them differently. You pronounce them differently. He said, now speaking in tongues is a language. You got to move your lips, your throat, your tongue. You have to make the sounds, but the sounds you make is, and the words you make are those that God has put on your spirit. And he taught me so simply. Just as simply as I taught it to Mel George and Jan sometime later. Still teach it today. To speak in any language, you've got to move your lips, throat, and tongue. You've got to make the sound. You have to make the words. And because your free will, your mind is controlling, in control of your life, you control your life. Nobody else does. That's why you could say you could speak in one word in a tongue. Watch me. Oshanta. Now, I've said that, right? I heard it in the senses world. I got it in my head. I heard it in my ears. I forgot now what it said. Oshanta. Okay. Now I could just say, Oshanta, 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 Oshanta. That isn't speaking in tongues more, no more so than saying, God, 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 God. For 2.5 hours is teaching you people about God. Stupid. Try. So I learned that night these great truths. And I learned that in order to speak in tongues, I had to move my lips, my throat, my tongue. I had to make the sounds. I had to make the words. And I had to make different words. Because you could speak, as I said, God, 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 all over all night. In English. But on the other hand, you could speak one word in tongues. Imakala, 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 imakala. For the moment you speak it, you hear it, then it's up in your stupid head. Understand? Then you could repeat it from your intellectual head. But that's not speaking in tongues, no more so than it is to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you all night. Is speaking a sermon in English. So, if our earthly Father is able to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give? That's what took the fear out of me. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll never manifest the greatness of the power of God until you get rid of the fear. Whether it's speaking in tongues, anything else, you've got to get rid of the fear in your life. Then you can begin manifesting the greatness of the Word. And that was the night I first spoke in tongues, and I have no idea what time it was anymore when he left. We went there after supper, if I remember correctly, or something, and then he left sometime, and I don't remember, but I know I didn't sleep, and it's perhaps one of the greatest nights of my life. So many things that God did for me have still not come to pass, and I've never told anybody, never will unless the Lord gives me the go sign, but you see, I was so hungry. And the Word of God says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be what? Just doesn't say quite what day of the week or what hour. Still there. And apparently, from all of my background and knowledge and stuff, apparently the whole machinery of the adversary was to obstruct me to not be able to receive. But one man in California was tuned in to God, a fellow by the name of Jay Stiles. And because of his listening to God and his great love, He helped me to overcome all my fear and to speak in tongues. And therefore, I'll always be grateful to God for that man, because you people wouldn't be sitting here tonight if that man had not helped me. Mel and Jan would never have been led into the fullness of the manifestation of the Spirit, nor anybody else, had that man not listened to God. I don't know what I would have done, but it's over with. You can't go over the background. I did receive, and I was able then finally to put 385 verses on the Holy Spirit together and make them fit like a hand in a glove. And tonight there is no man or woman in this world that I cannot help. To receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit into manifestation, if they believe God's word, and if they want to, sir. If they don't believe God's word, I couldn't help them, nor could God help them, anybody. And they not only have to believe, but they have to have a desire to do it. That verse of Scripture, look at it once again, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that demand them, demand of him? Walk up to the cashier's window. The deposit's been made. Jesus Christ paid it. He really did. That's why you and I can be born again. He paid the price. Remember Corinthians? He who knew no sin became sin, so that we become the what? Righteousness of God. He paid it all. He's our Savior. The reason it's so easy for you and me is because it was so hard for God and His Son. He paid for it. So you walk up to the cashier's window demanding payment. And that demand is not, you know, an adamant type of thing. You don't walk up to the banker at the local window and carry a ball bat and say, "Now you son of a so-and-so, give me my money." You don't, no. You just walk in with a sweet smile, give the check and say, "I'd like to have the money for this." Because the deposit is there, he can pay off, right? Hey, what about God's deposit in Christ Jesus? Is it there? See, we just need to learn to walk up to the cashier window of heaven and collect on it. Speaking in tongues in your private life is the perfect prayer. Always. Greatest I know. Praying with the understanding is wonderful. Praying in the Spirit is the best. For it's the Spirit makes intercession with God in the perfectness of that which is required. Interpretation of tongues in a believer's meeting is the greatest of all the manifestations, all nine manifestations in a believer's meeting, because it takes the believer who has not yet believed big enough to receive the greatness of everything God has available and inspires him or her to receive it and go on with God. What Corinthians says. So tonight on this almost 12th, I receive on the 13th on this Sunday night, I'm truly grateful to God and deeply humbled, thankful for all His love, and it's a wonderful night of heart, thinking of the greatness of the Word and how if anybody's ever going to hear the Word, you've got to teach it to somebody. They just do not get to the Word without somebody teaching it, somebody sharing it. And you people, you are God's people. You are the ones that have to share that word. And with that, I'd like to close with a word of prayer. But before I do, I'd like to again thank all of you wonderful people in Oklahoma for being tuned in with us tonight. And for all the rest of you that have been joined in with us on this unique and wonderful Sunday night here at International, I just thank you and hold the word high and move it in your community.
Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and grace and your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful presence and power. Thank you for your blessing upon our lives. Thank you, Father, for calling us out and not only giving us the new birth, but making it possible for us to operate all nine manifestations of the Spirit. And may the fear be gone out of every individual's life and just great boldness move into their lives with the greatness of the Word. Thank you, Father, for all your love and all your grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.